But in reality, over the years, there have been many men who have died by crucifixion. History tells us that if you go back to the BC, the Persian king Darius crucified 3,000 Babylonians. In AD 66, the Romans crucified 3,600 Jews. In fact, before it was done, they ran out of wood in order to make crosses. Can you imagine 3,000 crosses lined up beside some road somewhere? But it's not merely the fact that Jesus Christ died by crucifixion that makes us look for him for our salvation. It's in fact the reality that 3 days later, the tomb stood empty because Jesus rose from the dead. During his ministry, Jesus said that that was what was going to happen. If you have your Bible, turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew, to the 16th chapter, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Even the enemies knew that fact. They told Pilate, if you want to turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 63, to Pilate they said, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deliverer said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" So according to Jesus, the resurrection would be the single greatest sign to mankind about who he truly was. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about Jonah, and we made reference that the Pharisees over in Matthew chapter 12 actually asked Jesus for a sign, and Jesus responded by saying, "Go back to Jonah. I'm not going to give you any sign other than Jonah." You remember Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, and that's how long I will be in the heart of the earth. If it had not been for the resurrection, the ministry of Jesus would have ended upon his death. All of his claims would have been ignored. He would have been merely just another religious martyr that had come along. He would have been forgotten long ago. So it is essential today that you and I come to a decision in our own mind regarding whether we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Either he arose from the tomb, or he didn't. Paul actually had that discussion with the Christians at Corinth. And if you want to, turn with me over to the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for that's where it begins. And at the beginning of that 15th chapter, he goes over evidence for the resurrection, not so much as a proof, but as a reminder to them. Because he says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 15, "So we preach, and so you believe." They had believed that Jesus arose from death. But now, for some reason or another, some of the Corinthians were questioning about whether someone can actually be resurrected after they die. And Paul's argument was that because Christ was raised, then our resurrection obviously is possible. The two resurrections are tied together. If Christ raised, we can be raised. If he didn't, we can't. You know, the people of that day, just as the people in this day, have many erroneous ideas about what happens after someone dies. Some religions teach what they call soul sleep. The body dies, the body disintegrates, but the soul or the spirit just lays there and continues to rest. Others believe in utter extinction. When you die, you die. Nothing human, nothing physical, nothing spiritual. Nothing survives after death. Death ends it all. And of course, every now and then you read about those who believe in a The reincarnation. After you die, the spirit is continually recycled from one generation to another, maybe in one form to another. Maybe you go from animal to man and from man to animal. But in all of those views, human individually, the personality of a person is lost forever in death. Whatever survives death, if anything, is no longer a person, no longer an individual, no longer a unique being. A lot of the Greek philosophers of that day believed in what was called dualism, the idea that if it's spiritual, it's good, if it's physical, it's bad. So that was the view of the Gnostics. If you want to take the time over in the book of 1 John, John had dealings with them. To anyone who holds that idea of a resurrected body was a repugnant ideal to them because the body was bad, the spirit was good. So they considered the body a tomb, a corpse, to which if in this life they could get rid of the body, then their spirit would be free to live. Spirits were shackled by the body. So, for the Greeks, the last thing they wanted was the resurrection of a body after death. They believed in the immortality of the soul. Strongly opposed the resurrection of the body. And that discussion, if you want to look at it, it's over in the book of Acts in chapter 17, verse 32. It says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They didn't want to talk about the possibility of a resurrection. So as we go back to the Corinthian church, there were those in the Corinthian church that had a Jewish background, I'm sure. And they were beginning to doubt the resurrection of a body. If you go in the Old Testament, yes, there's discussions of it, but it's kind of limited and kind of incomplete. You have to get into the New Testament where it's extensive. Christ talked about it in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, verse 44. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. You remember what he said to Martha? It's found in John chapter 11, verse 25. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The foundation of the apostolic teaching was that Christ rose from the dead and that all who believe in him will rise as well. And Peter and John were preaching in Jerusalem soon after Pentecost, back at the very beginning. Go to Acts chapter 4, the first two verses. Beginning in verse 1, it says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So the Corinthian Christians, at least some of them, were having a doubt, serious doubt, about the resurrection. And that's what Paul deals with very forcefully in this 1 Corinthians chapter 15. His first argument is simple. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he was raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? In a sense, what Paul is recounting is this. He says, okay, some of you Corinthian Christians say, okay, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I just don't believe that we can be resurrected like Jesus was resurrected. And Paul's turning around and saying, think about the logic of what you just said. If Christ was raised, then resurrection is possible. But if Christ was not raised, then obviously you can't be raised. The two again are tied together. But the resurrection of Christ was very much a reality. Peter talked about it. He used David's words. It's found over the book of Acts in the middle of his first sermon, chapter 2, verses 31 and 32 read, concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up And then you can go to the end, to the book of Revelation, and John there declared in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, where Christ said, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Let's go back to Paul's arguments with the Corinthian Christians. He has six, and he presents it in this way. What are the consequences of Christ not being raised? The first is this. Look at verse 14. And if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is empty. So the first consequence of Christ not being raised from the dead is the preaching of the gospel would be empty. It would be vain. It would be completely meaningless. Paul had said earlier that the heart of the gospel is Christ's death and his resurrection. Look at verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If it wasn't for the resurrection of Christ, Christ could not have conquered death. And that would mean we can't conquer death. If you take away the resurrection of Christ, the good news becomes bad news. There'd be nothing worth preaching about. The gospel would be empty. It would be hopeless. It would be meaningless. It would be just a bunch of nonsense. If our Lord didn't conquer sin and death, then there's no way for man to follow. And what is there to preach? Paul has a second argument. Let's go back again to verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is also empty. If there's no resurrection, preaching Christ is meaningless. But it also means that your faith in Christ is worthless. A dead Savior can't give you life. And if the dead do not rise, then Christ did not rise, and we will not rise. So our faith in a resurrection is meaningless. We go over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. You can read all of this long list of those forefathers that were faithful people in the Old Testament. We can read about Abel and about Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses, Rahab and David and the prophets. That means all of those that are listed there would have been faithful for absolutely nothing. They would have been mocked, scorned, imprisoned, stoned, afflicted, ill-treated, put to death completely in vain, because their faith would be worthless if Christ did not rise. For that matter, all the believers, you, I, all, would be believing for nothing, living for nothing, dying for nothing. Paul has a third argument. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 15, 15. So yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. If there's no such thing as a resurrection of the dead, then every person who claimed to have seen the resurrected Christ is a liar. Now, you don't get all of the names, but if you go through the scriptures of the New Testament, I count at least 519 witnesses of the resurrected of Christ. All of them are liars if Christ did not rise. For that matter, all of the writers, all of the apostles, every other leader of the New Testament church is not simply mistaken about whether Christ arose or not, but they're liars too. If Christ was not raised from the dead, they must have been liars that conspired together to make their lies consistent and harmonized. If the apostles, if the prophets, if the New Testament writers all lied about the heart of the gospel, why would you believe them about anything else? This book is full of a lot of great moral things we ought to follow. We want to live as a successful society. But if you don't believe them in terms of the resurrection of Christ, why would you believe them concerning their lofty ideas about how we ought to live? All the New Testament really stands or falls based upon the resurrection of Jesus. And for that matter, even though Paul doesn't mention it here specifically, if Christ did not rise and they're all liars, Christ was a liar. And he would hardly qualify to be the Son of God, to be the Savior, to be our Lord, if the New Testament writers completely misrepresented what both Christ and the apostles taught, then the New Testament would be a worthless document and no responsible person would trust it. So fourth reason. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Now let's look at verses 16 and 17. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Think about that. If Christ didn't rise, Paul's saying to the Christians at Corinth, you're no better off than the non-Christians. They're still in their sins, and if Christ didn't rise, you're still in your sins. That seems a bit strange to us. We think of the crucifixion as being the salvation that we enjoy, but what Paul's saying here is it's really the resurrection that is essential. The reason is that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then sin won the victory over him. And therefore it will continue to be victorious over us. And when we die with our sins, we will be condemned as all sinners are. Over in the book of Romans, in chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we remain dead, then death and eternal punishment are the only prospects for a believer and for an unbeliever. It will be the same. If Christ was not raised, then he didn't bring forgiveness of sin. He didn't bring salvation. He didn't bring reconciliation or spiritual life. He didn't bring a better life for us now and surely an eternal life with him. But the fact is, Christ did rise. Over in the book of Romans in chapter 4, beginning in verse 24, it says, Jesus, our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. In John 14, 19, it says, because I live, you will live also. And in Acts 5, beginning in verse 30, but the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. There's a fifth thing that Paul talks about, consequences if Christ did not rise. He says in verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Fallen asleep, that's a common euphemism for death. For those who have died believing, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then every saint in the Old Testament or Christian who died will have perished forever. And consequently, that would apply to you and me. If Christ was not raised, then when we die, we will perish. As will Paul and the apostles and all spend eternity in torment. Without God, without hope, their faith would be vain, their sins wouldn't have been forgiven, and their destiny would be damnation. He gives one final thought, sixth. Let's go to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. That's an interesting phrase. If you consider all the consequences that he's already mentioned, the last one is pretty obvious, so. Without the resurrection, we have no Savior, no forgiveness, no gospel, no meaningful faith, no life, no hope of any of these things. And to put our faith in Christ, we would have nothing to look forward to. Nothing to teach, nothing to preach, nothing to suffer or worship about, nothing to work for. If Christ is still dead, then he can't help us. In this life, a life to come, he can't grant us eternal life. He can't improve our earthly life. And so our Christian life would be a mockery, a charade, a joke. So a Christian that has no Savior, no Redeemer, no Lord, would be the most pitiful thought. But we're not to be pitied. Paul immediately says this in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Did you hear what that said? Let's read that again. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Paul here says Christ was the first fruits. That's an important phrase. In the Old Testament, when it was time to make an harvest, you were to take the first fruits, a sampling, so to speak, of your harvest, and you were supposed to bring that as a representation of what was to come, and you were to present it to the priest as an offering. And the full harvest couldn't happen until the first fruits were given. And that's the imagery that is here for us to consider about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the first fruits of a resurrection. Meaning there's a full harvest to come. That's what we hope for. For those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died, that righteous dead, Scripture says, is going to rise first. The graves are going to be opened. We're going to be joined with him. Adam was the forerunner of death. Christ was the first fruits of the forerunner of what it's like to experience a raised life. The story told in Brazil about a missionary who discovered a tribe of Indians that were in a very remote part of the jungle. And they lived near a very large river. The tribe was friendly, but they had medical needs, and they needed medical attention in a hurry. And there was a contagious disease that seemed to be spreading amongst the population, and people were dying daily. And the missionary decided that the only way that they could have a possibility of being saved was that he takes them to the hospital, and there they could be treated and inoculated. But the Indians wouldn't cross the river. They were unwilling to do that because they believed that the river was inhabited by evil spirits. And to enter the water was certain death, so they didn't touch the water there. Now, if you were the missionary, how would you convince a tribe of Indians that needed to get to a hospital to overcome the fear of the water of the river? Well, as the story goes, the missionary went down to the edge of the water and he put his hand in the water and he pulled it out. Raised it up and said, "See, no evil spirit got me." But that wasn't convincing. No luck. So he led the people again back down to the bank, and this time he waded out into the water. He got up about knee deep out there, and he came back and he said, "See, nothing's happened. There is no evil spirits in the water." But they were still very hesitant. So finally the missionary turned around and he goes out and he gets up waist deep and then he dives into the water and he swims under the water, till he comes up on the other side of the river. And when he came up on the other side of the river, he raised his fist up in the air. See, there's no evil spirits in the water. And the tribe understood that. And they too began to cross the river so that they could be saved at the hospital. Jesus came into the world and found a people that were afraid of death. We won't go into it, but you might turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. That's what he says, that they were enslaved by their fear of death. How do you explain the river of death to a people who are afraid of death? Well, I don't know. Jesus touched a boy and he brought him back to life. Thought maybe that would do it. But his followers were still unconvinced. He took a girl that was dead and raised her back to life. Thought surely this would be evidence that you could come back. But they were still cynical about it. And no, they didn't believe it. He actually went to a friend of his that had been buried in the tomb for days and was stinking, Lazarus. And he raised him up. And they still were not convinced. So it was necessary for Jesus to die into the river, to submerge himself into the waters of death, and to emerge 3 days later on the other side. It was then, and it was only then, that they declared, and we can find it in Hebrews 2:14, he destroyed him who had the power of death. Jesus overcame the power of death through his resurrection. I began the sermon by saying each of us have to come to a firm decision in our life about the resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And do you believe that because Jesus was raised, we too can be raised? In a sense, when we go down to that watery grave of baptism, we go, as the scripture says, buried with him in death. Rise, the walk, says, is a new creature in Christ. As he was raised, we're raised. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation. If you need to come to Christ, come to him through faith, through repentance of your sins.